Well, it is a privilege always to be with you and to participate in worship and get to renew friendships and hear how you're doing. I'm sorry that Pastor Arch is, and his wife Judy are not doing well, and pray for their recovery. I suspect that this time of year for you, it's a bit like most of us, a bit of a transition, right? You've gone through a busy Thanksgiving, Christmas season. Maybe you've already gotten your Christmas decorations down. You've put them back in the attic or wherever they go. Maybe you haven't got to that yet. Maybe that's still to come. So I don't want to put any undue pressure on anybody. So if you leave here, hey, you know, and your wife is saying, yeah, you know, we were supposed to get those Christmas decorations down. You were supposed to help me. I don't want to be a part of that particular conversation. But you understand that when you get to this time of year, there is all kinds of transitioning, right? You're transitioning from that season into the new year. You're not quite sure what that is like. I suspect that for many of us, when we think about 2021, we're somewhat glad that it's over, right? You know, it's been difficult. It's been a tough couple of years. There's no question about that. It's been tough for all of us, and it's been tough for the world, really. And therefore, as you think about 2022, I suspect there's all kinds of things that you're going to contemplate. You're gonna think about, of course, the whole issue of health, and maybe you don't want to think about that, but it's going to be there. And you're going to maybe make an evaluation in terms of what that's going to do in regards to COVID and your future plans, your vacations, and getting together with family and friends. And so that's over here. It is a time of year, at least for some of us, where we're thinking financially. I do. You know, I think about, okay, you know, what went on this past year? And you know, Debbie and I sit down and we talk through our finances and try to think about what the next year needs to be. And so maybe that's true for you. And maybe it's an issue of health for you in terms of, you know, there's all the New Year's resolutions and things that you would like to see done. And even if you don't want to think about those things, every time you open up a paper or on your phone or your iPad or wherever, the news, they're talking about, you know, New Year's resolutions and what you need to do in terms of your health. And all these things, right, are coming at us one after the other. All those things are important, and I would encourage you to consider the whole part, all these things that are part of your life. But I would also say that it's probably a time of year that we ought to be thinking spiritually, of course. And we've come and we participate and we enter into worship because we are, as the people of God, concerned about exalting and seeing our Lord praised and honored and his name and his word furthered. And so therefore, I suspect that this time of year ought to be a time where we take an accounting, so to speak, of our spiritual lives and specifically what part we are playing in regards to the body of Christ, the church, God's work, his service, the furthering of his kingdom. And I bring this particular emphasis this morning a little bit in tension because on the one side, this is a great time of year to think about prayer. And I think we should be thinking about prayer. It's a great time to think about what do I need to do in regards to reading the scriptures and better understanding the word of God. And that, I think, is important. Maybe it's a time of year where you just need to stop and have what I call gospel rest and just enjoy the things that God has given you and kind of just take a break. And all those things, I think, are important. But I will say, and maybe it's just my own bent, that I always feel, especially as I'm thinking about the future, right, that I don't really know the future. I don't really know what's going to come around the corner. And therefore, I feel maybe as I'm getting older that there is this greater sense of responsibility for stewarding whatever period of time I have left in regards to what God wants to do in my life and with the abilities and the gifts and the resources that I have. And so it's out of that mindset that this morning, instead of us looking at a passage that's going to deal with prayer or scripture reading or gospel rest, I would like us to think about the whole issue of stewardship when it comes to serving our Lord. And so as a way of dealing with that particular topic, I would invite you to turn with me, not to the passage that you find in your bulletin, but to a different passage in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is dealing with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well woman. And let me read, if I may, starting at verse 1 through verse 9, this particular passage. And if you have a New Testament and you would like to read along, please do. Verse 1 through verse 9 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Before we go any further, will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time together. It is a difficult season. COVID continues to abound. It seems like it gets worse as opposed to better. There's so many issues that deal with this pandemic. We pray that in the midst of all that, that we might have an opportunity as we reflect on John chapter 4 to come into your presence, into your love and grace in such a way that we might learn from you. Help us understand this particular passage and understand how it is to be applied to our lives and thinking. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. I mentioned to you, maybe it was a year ago, I do try to keep a record of where I preach and what I preach on. But if for some reason you've heard this sermon before, please forgive me, right? I mean, it is possible that I preached this some time ago and I just don't remember it, but I don't think so, all right? But the point is that sometimes you'll hear the same maybe little illustration or story, even though it belongs to another sermon. So I just want to give you a heads up on that. I've mentioned to you in the past that Randallstown, in this part of the world, is, of course, my home. Some of you who are new and you never met me, you wouldn't know that. But this is a very dear place to me, and this particular church is very dear. And we have pretty much a 50-year history. And so in those beginning years of that 50-year history, when I was a student at Randallstown High School, and I had just come to Christ, one of the things that really concerned me was this whole issue of stewardship of my gifts and abilities and of service. And I really felt the burden. I mean, it's rather odd because I really wasn't spiritually oriented before I came to know Christ, meaning that, sure, I attended a church and was involved in things like worship, but I didn't naturally think about ministry, etc. But when I was in high school, the Lord really worked in my life and my heart, and I really had that kind of orientation. And to be honest with you, since that point in time, things really haven't changed. I still have that same desire, by God's grace, to figure out ways of serving him in such a manner that I believe will further the gospel and further his word. And so for me, when I think about this particular passage, I'm thinking about it from the lens of somebody who has indeed felt the need to engage in gospel ministry in a full-time way. And that is not the calling that all of us will have. But that's how I think about it. And when I read stories like, I don't know if you're familiar with John Patton, who was this missionary to the New Hebrides. If you want to read a great account of a missionary, John Patton is a great one to read. This man from Scotland believes God is calling him to ministry, and he eventually ends up in the New Hebrides, what we call now Vanuatu, there in the South Pacific, and he just has this amazing kind of ministry. Those examples may not resonate with you per se, but I think the passage that was read earlier in the worship hopefully will, from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service. As a congregation, you have leadership. The leadership has been given to the church not for the purpose of doing the work for you, but to, in essence, equip you in such a way so that you can do the work. Now, you may not have thought about that. And to be honest, when I was a young Christian, I didn't have that concept well planted in my thinking and in my way of working. But it is true that the church is all about, when you think about it, I mean, obviously it's about worship and preaching the word, but it's also very much about equipping each person in the body of Christ for works of service. And I believe that this particular passage might help us a little bit better understand what that looks like. Now, maybe in some regards, you'll feel like I'm kind of pulling on different points in a way that seems to be exaggerating things. But just observe, if you will, coming back to John chapter 4, what John is exposing to us in regards to how we should be thinking about this whole dynamic of serving the body of Christ, of serving our Lord in regards to his word, his gospel, evangelism, discipleship, missions, etc. Whatever it may be, and we'll come back to some of those particular points, but what is John helping us understand here in this regards? There are three basic things that I think you'll find helpful in regards to what it means for us Christians today, under these circumstances in which we exist, to serve our Lord. And the first is simply this, that as I think about gospel service, as I think about my life before Christ as a Christian and my responsibility to serve him, the first thing that confronts me is this issue of resources, that the resources that I that I have a whole package of resources that don't belong to me. It's interesting to me that in this passage, Jesus draws out, so to speak, the fact that this woman had certain resources that she could apply to serving Christ. Now, if you think about it, let's just step back for a moment. Jesus is tired, right? We're told about how tired he is. We're told by John that Jacob's well, that Jesus was weary as he was from his journey. We know that the God-man experiences pain. He is tired. He gets weary. He's going to sleep at some point in a boat while his disciples are concerned that there's this huge storm that's going to take their lives. We see Jesus experiencing the same things, the same dynamics of life that we experience. And so as he comes to this particular place there in Samaria, he is tired and he is thirsty. And so we're told that there was this woman from Samaria that came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. There it is. Serve me. Now think about it. Is she a Christian? Is she a follower of Christ? No. But Jesus is employing her to serve him. right? So if you ask the question, what means does she have to serve Christ? Well, let's just think about it relative to this particular context. She obviously has a vehicle. She talks about the fact that Jesus doesn't have any kind of means to drink. You'll see this later within the passage. But she does. She's got a vehicle. She could pull water out of this historic well and give Jesus something to drink. That means, now think about it, and again, this may seem a little bit over the top, but that means that she has the physical strength to employ, so to speak, that vehicle, that bucket, whatever, right, and push it or let it down into the well, bring up the water, and then give it to Jesus. That means that she has the intellectual ability to hear his words, to see him, to see that he's tired, to note his circumstances. She has prepared herself, so to speak, to come to the well, which she probably does every day. She draws water. She's got a jar. She's going to take it back to her home. Maybe she's going to do it. She's going to do the same thing for some other people. I don't know. But the point is that if you analyze all the different dynamics that are going here, there's a lot of resources that we just simply take for granted. That she can see, that she can hear, that she can understand those words, that she can, in a sense, decide or not decide to serve Jesus. And you have the same. Let's just list for a moment, if we may, all the different resources that you have as a Christian, as an individual. Again, do you always just take your senses for granted? Is there ever a time where you say to yourself, I am so thankful. I may not be able to see really well without glasses, but I can see something, you know, and I can hear something. I may not have the best hearing in the world as I get older, and I can taste, and I can feel, and I can experience these things, and I have this education that I've been given, regardless of how extensive it or unextensive it may be, or how developed it may be, but you've been educated. You've been given social skills by your parents and your grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers from school. You've been given that education. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And for the most part, what I find is that we tend to just say, oh, well, I just take that for granted. It's just kind of part of what everybody else has, and this is what I have. But you don't really think of it, do you, as these are all individual gifts that God has given to me that can be employed in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we can go on. We can talk about your position in life, whatever that may be. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's a student. Maybe it's an executive of a company. Maybe you're in the medical field. Maybe you're in the financial field. Maybe you're a plumber, a carpenter. You take care of people's hair. Whatever it is, you have certain abilities and skills. Some of these abilities and skills are going to earn a wage. And now you've got the issue of financial resources, right? And so as you go down the list, you've got all these things, you've got these abilities, you've got these talents, you've got maybe positions, so to speak, positions within society, within the culture, position within an educational community, whatever. So you got positions and you got possessions and you got gifts and abilities. And some of you are really good at an administrative task. And some of us aren't so good in that area. Some of you are really good when it comes to the gift of mercy, for example. And we haven't even gotten into the spiritual gifts. But again, the gift of mercy or maybe teaching. And the list goes on and on. But don't just take sort of the big spiritual gifts and think, oh, this is all that we have. No, all these things that we have, that this some of these some of which this woman had, need to be considered as resources for serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David, when he was pretty close to dying, or much closer than he perhaps had considered before, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, David has accumulated an enormous amount of resources for building the temple. He was not going to build it. His son Solomon was going to build it, if you recall. God said, David, you will not be the one who builds the temple. But that did not discourage David from making sure all the resources were there to have that temple built after his death so that his son would be able to be successful in that area. David saw that as a priority, as a way of honoring and glorifying his Lord. He made sure those resources were collected. But this is what he said to the people of God when they were gathering to recognize what God had been doing. And David says this in 1 Chronicles 29, 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted and head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Do you have that same kind of mindset? As you think about your own body as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, as you contemplate who you are in light of the resources that God has given you so that you can serve him, do you have that mindset of, "Lord, this is all from you and it belongs to you. I am a steward of the resources." I'm pretty sure I have mentioned this particular brothers, but some time ago I think we had talked about these two brothers by the name of Barnhart who were on their way to minister and be missionaries in Saudi Arabia, and instead their father, who had this crane business, as you'll recall, asked them to take over the business because he needed to retire and move away from it, and so they decided to do so. And what's amazing about their story is that the first thing that these brothers do is that they go before the Lord and they go before his word, and they begin to read all the passages that talk about the devastating power that money can have on their lives. Now, this wasn't that large of a company at that point in time. But they were very concerned that money would have control over their lives, and so they wanted to work in such a way that demonstrated their willingness to not love the world, but to love the Lord, and to make sure that their work was in service of the Lord, and that they were going to give a significant portion of the income to missions and to see the word of God furthered. And in the first year, this is way back, I think in the 80s, the first year, they were able to give like $50,000 away from their profits. In the second year, I think it was $150,000. And then eventually, it got to be to the point where it was millions of dollars almost every month. And they've given hundreds of millions of dollars away to missions because they realize that what they have is not theirs, but they're a steward of it. And I've been told that they somehow worked with the IRS, and they literally gave away their entire business to this cause of wanting to serve the Lord. God may not be calling you to quite that degree of wealth and of service, but the same mindset certainly God is calling all us to. Whether, again, we're a mom or grandmom or grandfather or a young married couple, whatever we are, do we see the resources as gifts from God to be used for his service? Secondly, do we understand the calling and the qualifications of that calling? Now, again, go back to this passage. And this woman is not a Christian, right? But Christ is calling her into his service. I understand she wasn't being called to be an elder of a church. Right? She wasn't even called to be an evangelist, although she ends up, as we read through this account, of being a very effective evangelist, bringing people to Christ. But for the moment, he's calling her to provide water. And that means then that she was qualified, she had the resources, but ultimately she had to understand that her calling was, or her particular stage in life did not belong to her, and what she was being asked to do was, in fact, the voice of God saying to her, please give me a drink. It is a direct command from God, right? But she doesn't see it that way. And what I find interesting is that within the body of Christ, Christians who know the voice of God and who, I think, often hear the voice of God, act just like this woman at the well. Somehow we find ways of ignoring it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but before we go to that, let's just understand God is in the business of calling his people into service. And he calls his people into service because he's the one who has given them the resources, but also he has given them the qualifications. Now, just think about what I just said in the context of redemptive history. If you were to serve the people of God in the Old Testament, you had to be a priest, right? And a priest had to be a descendant of Aaron. You had to qualify. If you were going to be David or Solomon, etc., or Saul, for example, if you were a king, you had to be anointed. If you were to work in the tabernacle, for example, you had to be a Levite. And today, for example, for the last 2,000 years, if you're to be an elder within the church, we look at 1 Timothy 3, where Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, of an elder, he desires a noble task. And then he goes through the list of qualifications, right, to do that task. The same thing in terms of a deacon. This woman at the well had received a calling from God himself to serve. So my question to you is this. Is it possible that God has been calling you to a very specific task, to do something? It's not because you heard a voice or because you got a special email that the, you know, it was at heaven.com type of thing. But you know that God is working on your life to do something. You know, maybe it's a neighbor who has COVID or some other issue and they just need a meal. And God is calling you to make that meal for them, right? Or maybe it's a friend at work or somebody you know at work who has gotten into some specific issues with their finances and they need somebody to help them through that time. Not necessarily give them money, but maybe coach them through what it means to be financially responsible. Or maybe it's a granddaughter or a grandson or a grandfather or a grandmother, whatever it may be. There's a certain need, right? And the thing is, when you come back to this passage, the Samaritan woman knew that there was a need. God had qualified her. She had the resources. She had the calling. It's critical for us to be attentive to the world around us, especially under our circumstances, especially in the past 2 years. I believe we have all kinds of opportunities as believers within the world to respond to needs. People really are hurting. They really are tired. You're tired of COVID. I'm tired of COVID. The world is tired of COVID. But that also, to us, says there's a world that is in a posture, in a position of needing ministry, of needing love and care, and maybe just an encouraging word, or maybe just a little bit more patience, right? We're all, I find myself becoming impatient. I think I'm a lot less patient than I was a couple years ago. It may just be my age. I don't know. But the point is that, you know, we're all kind of just on that edge a bit, right? Which is an indicator that there are opportunities for us as individual Christians, as Christian families, as the body of Christ, to be engaging in the world, helping, serving people in a way that maybe we would not be able to do otherwise. So do you hear God calling you by the circumstances? Just someone there at the well, in a way, asking for a drink. And thirdly, if we're to be engaged in gospel service, the stewardship of service, we must see our resources. We need to hear God calling us as we understand his word, as we understand our circumstances. By the way, you know, Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was with them in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Do you guys remember how I ministered to you? How I went from house to house? How I was engaging with the people on a personal relationship? And I did that which was," and this is the NIV, "which was helpful to them," which is a way of Paul saying, I was very much oriented towards the needs of the people within this community there in Ephesus. And the ministry that we engaged in was very much oriented towards hearing those needs. And Paul saw that as the way in which he was to serve his Lord. But the third point that I want us to note, and that is this, that creative excuses are useless when it comes to serving. Creative excuses are useless. Now, let's go back to the woman at the well. She's very, very observant. She's bright. Again, there's so much that we're not saying here. You'd have to read the rest of it if you're not familiar with this passage. A woman from, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. She had the instruments. She has the resources. She's got the ability. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said, "Oh, gladly, let me give you a drink. Whatever you say, I am the Lord's servant," right? In other words, she could have said like what Mary said to the angel Gabriel, but she does not. In fact, go through this entire chapter, see how often she gives Jesus the drink. In fact, she never gives him the drink. It just doesn't happen. It's an amazing thing. It's so easy to give somebody a drink, right? She could have done that. She never does, or at least we're not told about it. But what she does do is she has very creative. She puts her energy, and by the way, I have limited time, I have limited energy, I have limited resources, and either I'm going to waste them as I'm making up good excuses in my own mind, or I'm going to be using them. She uses the time and the opportunity, and she wastes it. She says this, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Like, do you think I don't know what these circumstances that I've found myself in are all about? I am a Samaritan. Jews do not like Samaritans. And don't you know that? I know you're a Jew. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. You don't like me. So you Jews don't ask us for water because we're unclean. Now, just to give you a quick overview historically, right? You've got God establishing the kingdom of Israel, different kings, Saul, David, Solomon. Eventually, the kingdom divides. There's the northern kingdom, which is about 10 plus of the tribes of Israel. The rest are down in Judea, etc. Those northern tribes, right, they're occupying this area that we're being informed about here in John chapter 4. They occupy that area for about roughly maybe 200 years or so. Lots of different kings. All the kings that were reigning at that part of Israel were evil. Eventually, the Assyrians come in, and they take over. And when they take over, part of their principle of taking over another kingdom, another group of people, is to have those people intermarry. And that's exactly what the Assyrians did with the Jews. So that by the time you come to this point in redemptive history, which is hundreds and hundreds of years later, those Jews had intermarried with other people who had all the kinds of deities. And so someone who was a true Jew looked at the Samaritan and said, they're like a half-breed. They're only a part Jew. And the part Jew that they are is disobedient and sinful and unclean. And we can have nothing. They're worse than Gentiles. They really are. They're just, we don't want anything to do with them. And so this Samaritan woman knows that that's how Jews view her, right? So she's got a perfect excuse to say to Jesus, I don't need to serve you. I don't have to. And you don't want me to because I'm not qualified. If you go through redemptive history, how often do you see the people of God saying to God, I have a good excuse to not serve you, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are they? What's going on here? Why aren't you guys working? What's happening here? We're hiding. We're hiding because we're afraid. Moses, who certainly should have had a better understanding of God and his nature, but when he is employed to serve God, does he say, oh, great, may it be to me as you have said. I'm going to serve you with all my heart and mind and soul, and this is going to be a wonderful time and spiritual opportunity of maturity in my life. No, I don't speak very well. So you really can't be using me. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how often the people of God insult God's intelligence, right? I mean, it happens over and over. Saul does it. Jonah does it. It's reflected, for example, in the parable in Matthew chapter 25 on the parable of the talents, when here this third investor who was given the resources to serve his master, he just buries it. And when he's called into an account, he says, oh, let me tell you why I buried it. And he goes on. He says, because you have this reputation. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter, where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. And I think the term or the word afraid or fear is the dominant theme all throughout. That's what you hear Jonah thinking. That's what you hear with Adam and Eve. That's what you hear with Moses, etc. I am afraid. Like, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it, kind of a thing, right? Excuses. Now, just think about it for a moment. How often do you say to the God of this universe, you really don't know what you're doing? I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the spiritual maturity to do that. I don't have this. I don't have that. And I think that's what the Barnhart boys could have said back there in the 80s. But they were kind of wired in such a way that said, no, whatever it is, Lord, that you're calling us to do, we're all yours. You just show us the way. John Patton. Amazing. Again, this is an amazing story. I would highly recommend reading. It's a pretty big biography of this guy who goes to the New Hebrides, relatively young guy, just married. They have their first child. They're there with the people who want nothing to do with the gospel. And it is a nightmare of ministry. I mean, we're talking about failure over and over again in terms of ministry, to the point where his wife dies. His son dies, and he's forced off the island in just in pure failure. He's got every reason to say to God, hey, I tried, it didn't work, I'm done, I'm going back to Great Britain, going back to Scotland, going to pick up doing something else, it's fine, I get it. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he turns around and he goes back to churches and to people that had supported him. And he says, I need prayer and I need more people. I'm going back. And he went back. He eventually went back, crazy as it was, in light of everything. I mean, what's it like when a missionary comes before you as a congregation and says, I've been working the field for so many years and it's not going. There's nobody coming to Christ. And in fact, they hate us, and they forced me off the island. And there's no human reason to think that God is in this thing. But not if you understand that your resources and your time and your talents and everything that you have do not belong to you. And it's another thing when you put that together with someone who says, no, God is the one who calls. God is the one who qualifies. And so therefore, I have no excuse except in dependence upon my Savior who loved me so much that he died on the cross. He's called me, and I will gladly fail again, because it's not about my reputation. It's not about me building my kingdom, utilizing my resources, because I have nothing in Christ. It all belongs to him. So my prayer for you, for myself, as I think about 2022, is what kind of service will Chuck Garriott engage in for the glory of the Lord? What are the failures that are going to come my way? What are the times of humiliation? What are the times where I'm just wandering? Am I going to find myself looking for lots of excuses? Or will I say to myself, I don't know how much time I have. I don't. None of us do. But whatever it is, I want it to count for serving the Lord and honoring him. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we belong to you. Everything that we have belongs to you. And we acknowledge that it is difficult. It's a challenge for us to figure out the best ways to serve you, to honor you. So I pray, Father, that you would show us, and show me personally, my sin and my need to be the one who calls the shot. Show me what it looks like to be sensitive to the needs and the circumstances around me, the people who need something, and the people who need something that I can help them with. The circumstances, the ministries, the opportunities. Show us individually, as a family, as a church. And remind us that all that we have belongs to you. And it is an honor for us to give it away for your glory and your sake. And as a church here at Liberty that has been so faithful to serving the people in this community and people around the world, I pray that you'll continue to give them that kind of fruit and encouragement. It is a tough season for us, but it's also an important season for us as the body of Christ to be aware and connected with a hurting world. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.